Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is really great to be with you. My name's Andy. I'm part of the team here, and it is a delight to be preaching to you live this morning. Actually, a bit of change from what we normally do, but it is great to be with you live. Thanks so much for joining with us. I hope you're ready to look at Ephesians. We're going to continue our sermon series called Foundations. We're preaching all the way through the book of Ephesians. Last week, we looked at chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, and that began our journey into the second half of this wonderful letter. And all those verses were about unity and how we live a life worthy of everything that we have from God in Jesus, how we begin to walk all that we have in Jesus from God out into the real world and into our real lives. And that's what the whole second half of Ephesians is all about. If you missed that talk, you can find it on our webpage and catch up. But today we're going to be jumping into verses 7 through 16 of chapter 4, which tells us a real key to doing all of what verses 1 to 6 talked about. One of the keys to walking in everything that Jesus has for us is participation in his body, the church, and playing our part so that the whole thing together is built up in unity and maturity in Jesus. And Paul's going to give us some foundational truths about Jesus, about the church, and how important it is to be a part of it. And I think it's a really timely time to be in this particular passage. The pandemic has, you don't need me to tell you that it has really disrupted so many different things, and church and our involvement in it and how does that even look is one of those things. And it's forced some really hard questions to come to the surface for many of us. The questions like, why should we commit to church? Do I want to go back to what we were doing? You know, I've loved not, you know, being tied to a rota anymore and those kinds of things. Why should I invest again when I could just go really small and get content or whatever I need online and just be sustained by me and my private times with Jesus or a small group of friendships? What if I was only ever there for the relationships? And maybe, you know, lockdown and the pandemic has really highlighted that for us. And there's just so many more questions that I'm wrestling with, probably many of you are wrestling with, and many people around the world who follow Jesus and participate in his body are wrestling with. And one of the biggest questions, I think, one of the biggest questions that we in BCV are wrestling with is, how are we going to come up out of the anxiety and lockdown and pandemic changes? Like, how are we going to emerge? If I could wrap all those awkward questions into one, that would be how it would be. And I think today's passage actually gives us some insight and some big things to think about as we're wrestling here and encountering our thoughts and our emotions and our feelings about all this. And I think we're going to see some answers. But I also think each section of verses that we go through are going to ask us some awkward questions in return as we just consider all of this together. And I think that's actually what we need in this current moment, is to turn to the scriptures and to be before them and the presence of Jesus within them, and let them question us and help with our discernment and our own questioning. So we're going to go through each section. We're going to talk about some of those uncomfortable questions. But before we do that, I just want to pray. I want to pray for our time together, but I also want to pray for our city. And I want you to join me in praying for our city. In the last number of weeks, it's been a very difficult time in our city, and it feels like tensions are high. And there's just violence on our streets, and it's a very, very difficult time with actually a lot of fear that it's going to just simply escalate. And we want to, as the people of God, want to stand and pray. And so I want to invite you to do that with me. If you might want to put your hand on your heart or reach your hand out, or even stand up in your front room or wherever you happen to be. But please do pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray that we be attentive to your word. But we also ask, Lord, that you would be powerfully active in our city. Lord, there are dark forces. There are so many different complexities and layers that we don't even understand, all these different forces and different things colliding together in just a cauldron of complexity. But Lord, we know that we want to see your kingdom come on the streets. Lord, we know that we want to see every man, woman, and child, regardless of background, color of their skin, regardless of their ideology, we want to see them attentive to you and flourishing in life. Lord, so we do pray for peace and we pray for protection on those whose job it is to bring peace to our streets. But we ask, Lord, that you'd even go deeper, Lord, that you would begin to move through all the different layers of complexity. And we pray that you'd empower us as the people of God to pray and to intercede. Or we pray that you'd empower us to not just pray, but to look at what actions can we take over the next coming weeks, months, and years to help this lead this city into flourishing. Lord, we pray for those who are part of our BCV family, part of our storehouse family, that live in these areas and are absolutely terrified. Lord, we pray for strength and power and courage to be poured into them. We pray for people in BCV and who aren't in BCV, who work on the front lines with young people or work to serve and protect our city. Lord, we pray that you protect them. We pray that you give them influence. We pray that you would help them be peacemakers, Lord. So would you bring your peace and your kingdom to this city and show us how to be a mature church that plays its part in bringing peace and life and hope in Jesus' name to our city. Amen. Amen. Well, let's talk about and move into our passage. And let's talk about, firstly, gifts for each of us. Gifts for each of us. Verses 7 to 10 is where we begin. So it says, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe." So verse 7 in particular tells us how each one of us in the body of Christ works together for maturity and unity. And we do that by using the gifts that Christ himself gives us. When we come to faith, each of us has been given gifts of grace for service in Jesus' name. You can see some, these aren't exhaustive, but you can see in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 lists of spiritual gifts as some examples there. If you've become a follower of Jesus, you've been given gifts to use to serve Jesus and to serve one another. And Jesus doesn't just give the gift, he gives the grace to use the gift as well. And these gifts, verse 7 tells us, they're chosen by Jesus and distributed by Jesus as he sees fit, not as we see fit. And I only say that because I've wasted too much time in my life as a follower of Jesus looking to see what other people got instead of stewarding what I was given by the risen Jesus. And I just see lots of people doing the same. They'd rather be a this or a that instead of really stewarding well the gifts the risen Jesus has given them. And as we emerge differently from this pandemic time, let's make this one of the differences, that we embrace who we are in Jesus, that we steward his gifts that he has given us, and we steward them well, and we waste no time wishing that we had different ones. And in verses 8 to 10, Paul quotes Psalm 68, and which is all about God, the warrior God returning to his mountain, to his temple, having defeated his enemies. And Paul applies that to Jesus, and Jesus in his death on the cross has defeated his enemies and has now ascended to the heavens and passes out gifts to his people so we might stand against the principalities and powers and the dark forces arrayed against us, as Ephesians has been and will be talking more about as we move through it. And these verses are saying we've all been given gifts by Jesus, who is Lord of heaven and earth and everything under the earth. He sits at the right hand of the Father in victory, and his reign and presence is now filling the whole earth. And Paul is saying it is Jesus who calls you to himself. It is Jesus who calls you into his church and into maturity and into action by giving you gifts of grace for service. And we, even in this pandemic uncertainty, must move forward and prepare to serve and work and grow in him. And here's some awkward questions, as I said, I'd give you. What if this is true? That's the first awkward question. Like, what if this is true? What if Jesus actually has gifted you? And what if Jesus actually is asking you to steward that gift and to use it in the body of Christ? And I know many of us right now, myself included, at times feel overwhelmed. And what we feel like we might be called to and gifted for is like out of reach or impossible. But again, what if verse 7 is true? What if there is grace for your gifting and your calling? What if day by day, grace is available to you from the risen Jesus by the Holy Spirit to do what he's been asking you to do? And one of my questions, one of the awkward questions, is are you embracing and receiving that grace? Is there any space in your life to receive that grace? And maybe we need to make some. Maybe that's one of our big changes coming out of lockdown. And maybe instead of abandoning what we know we're called to and what we've been given gifts for, maybe the big uncomfortable question for each of us as we think about emerging from the pandemic is how do I do more of what I know I'm gifted and called to by Jesus, but in his grace, accessing the grace that he gives to do what he's asked us to do? How do I arrange my life so that I'm doing that sustainably and living out of the grace he gives to me? That'd be an interesting question to ponder as we emerge. Well, let's talk about more gifts. Let's talk about more gifts. Jesus gives each one of us gifts so that we may all join him in his work. But then Paul goes on to say he gives specific types of leadership gifts to people in the church. Says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So you have apostles there. It simply means sent ones. And they are those who go out kind of translocally. They preach the gospel. And really importantly, they establish new outposts, plant churches, and they pass on correct doctrine and practice to those new outposts, and they kind of establish the faith in new places. Prophets are those who have a very strong track record in hearing from God for the church, and they train others to do the same. Evangelists are gifted in sharing Jesus. Pastors, you know, the Greek word for there just simply means shepherd. And then you have teachers, and they provide godly oversight and leadership to the church, as well as regular teaching and instruction. But what's key to understand is these five gift types don't just do ministry themselves. They train and equip others to do ministry. And that's really important for us in the Vineyard. And you see that leaping out at us in verse 12. He's given these gifts, these kinds of people, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And we could preach for hours on the kind of these fivefold gifts and all that stuff. But really important to us in the Vineyard is this is not a spectator thing where a few who have these special gifts, they use their gifts and that's it. And we kind of watch them. Or it doesn't really count. Ministry doesn't really count. People using their gifts doesn't count unless the pastor is somehow involved or something like that. A mature church helps the whole body, everyone, find their purpose, use their gifts and service as we move towards unity and maturity together. And as many of you know, this is a contested and famous kind of portion of Scripture, the fivefold. And some groups, churches, denominations take it really, really seriously, and they almost create like a governance structure and are really strict about it. Like, before you would plant a church or have a church, you must have titled apostles, prophets, evangelists, etc. on leadership teams, or else something is really wrong and you're never going to have a fully functioning, mature church. Other churches completely ignore it, or they believe there's no longer any apostles or prophets anymore. That was for the New Testament, and we don't have those things anymore, so we don't even bother with any of this. Well, in the Vineyard, we take it really, really seriously in one way, but then we also, on the other hand, really refuse to hype this up. And we believe that these gifts are real, they're true, and they should be present in our leadership here, and in fact, in our pastoral care team, our staff team, and our wider community of leaders, you can see all five gifts represented quite well. But we don't go around calling anybody pastor or apostle Smith or prophet so-and-so like a title, okay? And I just think that that is really unhelpful and just a bit ridiculous and really easily leads to abuse and superstar Christianity when we have these, you know, we must call people by their titles and things like that. And it does the exact opposite of leading us into maturity. It creates a spectator thing where we want to watch the titled special person do their thing instead of participating in a mature way, all being built up together. And I often quote from loads of different people, which I love doing and bringing different quotes to you, but I'm going to quote me on this next one. So here you go. And I guess this is out of response of things I've seen over 20 years. And if you need to be called one of these titles, like if you need someone to call you one of these titles, it means you probably aren't one of these things. That's just what I've seen over 20 years, is that when we get really intense about you must call me apostle this or whatever that, it just probably means you are more concerned about what's happening with you than you are about what these gifts actually mean and are in the church. I'm not having a go at anybody in our church or anything like that. It's just what I've seen. And I think we can get really distracted with stuff. These types of people are gifts, not so the church can sit back and watch them perform. They're gifts because they train and equip the body so the whole church gets built up into maturity. The true mark of an apostle, a pastor, a teacher, etc., is releasing others into ministry so the body is built up. And again, in my experience, the real apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, you've never heard of them. Why? Because they don't really care about the title and they're too busy training and investing in others and helping other people go further than they could ever possibly go by releasing them into ministry. So that's the genuine apostles I've seen. That's what they do. They help people plant churches and et cetera, et cetera. Verse 13 tells us the goal of the equipping, the training, and the building up. And it says this, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Maturity, unity, knowing Jesus deeply and intimately and becoming like Him from the inside out. What's essential to see is this all happens in the church. And it happens not as we watch certain people perform because they're the apostle or they're the prophet or whatever. It happens as we use our gift and the grace that's been given and are active in the ministry and mission of Jesus and are faithful to our own callings, to Jesus who gave them to us, and to one another as together in unity we become like Him. And that happens not on our own because we like Jesus, but we don't like anybody else. It doesn't happen through an app, and it doesn't happen through a podcast or through content. It happens in the local church. And so here's some more awkward questions. Are we taking this as seriously as Jesus takes it? What is our plan to continually put ourselves in a position to participate in Jesus' body, His community, and reach for maturity in Him? Have we disengaged a bit with participation in the body, yet we're still hoping for maturity? Will we choose isolation and endless content that we can get our hands on, but never reach for character and formation and maturity that comes from belonging to a local community where people know our name and needs our participation in order for the whole thing to move towards unity and maturity? Well, let's talk about adulting, confessing, and each doing their work, otherwise known as verses 14 to 16. A couple of years ago, I did a sermon where I challenged all of us, myself included, myself first and foremost, that it was time to grow up in certain areas and to do some adulting. It was time to be adults. It was time to do some adulting in certain areas. And that's probably one of the biggest responses I have ever gotten to a sermon. It was really painful for lots of people, including me, because so many of us, we were like, yes, that's true. It's just really bad news because I don't want to. I don't want to reach for maturity in these areas, and I just wish it could be easy. I wish this could be done for me, but I know actually I need to take responsibility, and it's time to adult. And little did we know we were going to be hit by huge levels of adulting needed in 2020 and 2021 and probably even further beyond. Well, Paul's saying a huge part of being a follower of Jesus is belonging to His family and moving towards maturity or growing up. or adulting. And the founder of the Vineyard, John Wimber, reflecting on how chronological age has absolutely nothing to do with spiritual maturity, said this was his favorite prayer: Lord, help me grow up before I grow old. Well, in verse 14, Paul talks about vulnerabilities of remaining immature. He says, then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. So he's talking about the vulnerabilities of remaining immature. Without the positive impact of belonging to the local church, without the gifts we've been given and us using them, without the fivefold leadership gifts that are present in the local church that we all see in verses 11 to 13, we'll be like verse 14. We'll be like a boat adrift on a stormy sea. We'll be blown everywhere. He's really concerned with false teachers, which if you read all of Paul's letters, he talks in various different ways with various different specificity about false teachers. And in fact, in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, you can see he met with the Ephesian elders and he said goodbye to them. And he gave them this warning: I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And it was about warnings against false teachings. And so in verse 14 here, you have words that suggest trickery or scheming to lead the people of God astray. And in the lurking in the background of the words, there's a suggestion of evil powers in that background. And it's basically saying if we remain immature, we'll be led astray by the agendas of others. And I just want to say a few quick things about false teaching here. My approach has always been to try and to do our best to teach the scriptures faithfully and present them in the best and clearest possible way that we can, to do that really well, rather than to constantly call out what others are doing and that we don't disagree with and just criticize people or ministries directly from the pulpit. It's one of the reasons why we're doing this foundation series, preaching through Ephesians, is to get back to basics about following Jesus and what the Bible says about that in community. What you need to know is that not everything out there is good, and you can get your hands on anything. There is endless content. There is more content that you can listen to in a lifetime out there. And some of that is good, and some of that really isn't good. And I would just say, please be careful. Again, there's so much out there, and we need to be able to discern and to think critically about what we are hearing. And rather than give you Andy's hit list of bad people that he doesn't like or thinks are false teachers, I want to do something that I think is maybe a bit more mature, which is to give you questions to help discern what is good and what is not good. So here are some of my questions that I always look at when I'm considering things. Are the people that you're listening to part of a local community and honestly held accountable there? Not just a bunch of enablers just agreeing with them, but is there honest accountability in a local community? Or are they just on the circuit saying whatever they want and no one is holding them accountable? What do they think of the scriptures? That's a big, big question. What do they believe about Jesus? That's an even bigger question. And do they live that out? Does their teaching challenge you to lay down your life, every single part of it, at the feet of Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or do they tell you how to live your best life with Jesus somewhere around you as like a co-pilot? Okay? Is it about Jesus and us surrendering to Him? Or is it about you and Jesus helping you do stuff? Big difference. Do they elevate anything above Jesus? A particular ideology, worldview, political point of view? Do they encourage us to go for that with a little bit of Jesus? Or even a lot of Jesus? If it has to be the other way around, everything must bow at the feet of Jesus. Does their teaching promote reliance on more of their super special wisdom or insight? Or does it push you continually to follow Jesus for yourself and to own your own relationship with Him and to build rhythms to keep you in His presence and love? In other words, are they teaching you to love and follow Jesus for yourself, or are they teaching you to be dependent on them and their next teaching? Do they define themselves by constant criticism of what others are doing and try and drag you into the current outrage culture, just like the world does? Or do they live out the teachings of Jesus in such a compelling way that people gather around them because there's life there? Another one is follow the money. Follow the money. If they're constantly asking you for it and constantly requiring you to pay more money to get access to them or certain bigger or better things, then my advice to you would be to run away. So those are just a few things. There's loads more just to help with false teaching. But it's a reality. It's a big thing. And we're responsible for what we put into our brains. Verse 15 says this, instead of doing 14 when we're surrounded by false teaching and blown around and everything like that, instead of that, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ. So instead of immaturity, we are to speak the truth. Maybe a better or more vivid picture here, and if you go big, go back into the original, is it's instead of just speaking like I would speak to a friend, it's like confessing, like declaring, confessing the truth. And it's the truth about Jesus. It's the truth about His gospel message. So it's declaring or confessing the truth about Jesus. What's powerful about being in community and being anchored there is how we, in formal and informal ways, tell each other and show each other the gospel message and point each other to Jesus and His way. And that is reinforced. It's prayed out. It's preached out. It's talked about in conversation. It's sang out. And then in other just loads of different ways, it's declared or confessed or proclaimed. And we need that. Part of maturity is being in a community that isn't afraid to continually say the truth about Jesus and then to say that to each other. But we're to do this in love, which is the other mark of maturity, or kindness, we might say. Too often, truth without kindness and room for questions and mercy, for doubt, pain, and difficulty that many of us know have characterized the church. Too often, it's been truth with insecurity, truth with anger, truth with defensiveness. One way you can tell immaturity in a church or in a Christian or in a person or a leader is truth without love and compassion. And I'm really humbled and heartbroken right now that one of the biggest barriers to people coming to faith and one of the biggest reasons for people leaving faith is how they have experienced Christians. And some of that is a red herring, but some of that is down to this, that we've done truth without love and kindness and mercy and space for questions and long-suffering with people. And lots of people simply haven't experienced a faith community where there's a confident maturity that is clear on its convictions and also kind and merciful and compassionate. So here's some awkward questions. Are you in community where you have the truth about Jesus confessed to you regularly and where you do the same for others? Are you listening to voices that are destructive in the long run, or are you immersing yourself in contexts that build you up? Growing into maturity and Christ-likeness is all of our responsibility. Are we working on the love, mercy, and kindness half of the equation? Or are we just too busy declaring truth and raging at the way in which the world is going or what we see happening in different strands of the church? Are we just raging, or do we have kindness and compassion, and are we holding the two in a radical tension together? Those are some pretty awkward questions. So we're to grow into maturity in Christ-likeness, and that's all of our responsibility. Which the rest of verse 15, it says exactly that. We will grow into Him in every way, grow into maturity in Christ, grow into Christ-likeness, to look like Him and to act like Him. He is our head, the head of the church, the object of our worship, the leader that we need right now. He provides for and nourishes the rest of the body, us. Verse 16 says, from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. It's from Him, the head, the whole body, all the different parts grow and grow together. But then look at this, the body itself, when it receives and obeys and embraces Jesus as its head and source, is then able to build itself up as each one does its part. It's a really dynamic picture. It's a really interesting thing where Jesus is the head and He's giving all the resource to the church that the church needs. But then there's this thing that happens when it all starts to work together, that the church can actually build itself up. Theologian Clinton Arnold says it this way: the body is able to cause its own growth because the individual members depend on the empowerment, gifting, and direction they receive from the resurrected Christ. I love that. Maturity and health continually overflow in fruitfulness in churches in anything, really, it overflows. Also, immaturity can overflow in profoundly negative ways, but the body under Jesus can build itself up, but again, in love. The true mark of maturity and success for the local church isn't buildings or numbers or power or influence, it's love. It's love for Jesus and love for one another. And all this happens as each part, each one of us does its work. And it calls us all the way back to verse 7. Jesus gives gifts and grace to each for works of service in his name that build together into unity and maturity. Another awkward question that this raises is Jesus, it says he's the head, he's the resource of the church, which means he is deeply involved and invested in the local church. And the question is, do we look like him? Are we? Are we as invested as Jesus is? Not just at a watch things level, but a participant level, stewarding what we have and moving towards maturity. So I just want to close with this. The big question we introduced at the start, how do we come out of the anxiety of lockdown and pandemic change? Well, I think we come out building up the church, using the gifts of Jesus and playing our part. That doesn't mean you go back to the same rota and you serve on it, you know, until the Lord returns or you die or whichever comes first. It doesn't mean that you do that in an unsustainable way, running at a pace that nobody could sustain. What it does mean is presence, participation, service, robust thought about who we are, how we've been gifted, and how this works. What if we emerged in the power of Jesus, recognizing and utilizing the gifts that he, the head, has given us, not the gifts we wish he'd given us? What if we emerged contending for unity and maturity as we worship and declare the truth and reality of Jesus in a way that we're known for our courageous, compelling convictions, but also our outrageous love and compassion? I just want to pray. Some of us have forgotten or we never knew that Jesus himself gives gifts for us to use. And we've forgotten that he actually expects us to steward them and will one day ask for an account of how we've stewarded those gifts. And I just want to pray, Lord Jesus, would you fan into flame the giftings that you've given to every man, woman, and child who's part of BCV. We pray you'd fan them into flame. Lord, where we've grown cold or we've grown afraid or we've lost something, we pray for your power and your presence to fan those giftings into flame. And I just pray for energy and passion to be on us, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Others of us, we just feel that pull, myself included at times, towards isolation and to pull back. And the pandemic has done strange things to us, and it's been really, really difficult, and it's hard to see about how we might emerge, and there's anxiety there, and that's really understandable. But I just want to pray for new vision for community and participation in the body of Christ. So Lord, would you come? Would you help us to put our feet forward in you, trusting in you? Would you show us sustainable but really potent and robust and fruitful ways that we can use and serve and participate in your body and to do and fulfill the ministry and the good works you've called us to do. And I pray, Lord, also for those of us that we know it's time to go and reach for maturity and to be full participants in your body and also to build in rhythms that keep us in your presence and keep us focused in on your calling of us to be faithful followers of yours. Lord, would you help us? Would you sustain us? Would you help us to be a mature and kind and compassionate community? Would you forgive us where we've forgotten love and just did truth and we've hurt people? Would you help us have courageous, compelling convictions that you are Lord of heaven and earth? And there's life in your name, and we are to surrender everything and to confess our sin unto you and receive life in your name and invite everyone else that we meet to follow that. But also, would you help us alongside that to be known for our outrageous love, mercy, and kindness as we help a broken world find wholeness in your name. Help us to be pleasing in your sight and mature. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your weekend. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.